Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, Good to the Core, with the lesson titled, Rotten to the Core. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
So our new series is Good to the Core, and to begin a series is an honor, and also it is a challenge. And as you can see, Good to the Core, it's an apple, and it's got the fruits of the Spirit in it, and Pastor Steve and Pastor Dustin will be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit there. And they gave me the privilege, though, of beginning this series. So I thought I would begin it right, and I wanted to... Can anybody tell me who those two gentlemen are? And Nixon and John, and I'm sure... does anybody know when this picture was taken? That's pretty good, in the 60s. 1960, that's right. There was a great debate. This was the first televised presidential debate. It took place on September the 26th, 1960, when U.S. Senator John F. Kennedy faced off with the Vice President, then Richard Nixon, to the right. And the reason this was a big event was this was the first time of a televised event, so people could watch a debate, which we now consider as normal. This was the beginning of that, and there was the reason of a debate is so people could gain new insights and a perception of who they were looking at. Here is the data concerning that. The idea for Americans may have dawned on September 26, 1960, the date of the first televised debate between two presidential candidates. In front of the cameras, John F. Kennedy appeared composed. Richard Nixon appeared nervous. The perception was that Kennedy would be a stronger leader. The debate not only turned that election, but it also changed the way politics is done in the U.S. policies. Politics by perception became the rule of the day. So as you turn on your TV or TV news today, we have all different types of perception of what happened in the daily news. Does anybody notice that there's a difference? And the reason is because perception, we gain our perception through evidence and what we see. Not many people could tell you what the issues were they debated on, but what was remembered about this big debate was Nixon was nervous and Kennedy was not. That's what they took away from it. And so it shows you how the perception views, and what I'd like for us to key into today is the idea of perception. Now, our perceptions are, there again, this perception of who Kennedy was and Nixon, it actually elected the president. That's how strong our perceptions are. So right quickly, I've got to give a little introduction here on perceptions for us to understand where I'm going with this. Now, perceptions are the lens through which we view life, how we see things. Everybody sees through a different set of eyes. So how many different perceptions are there of the same event? That's according to how many people there are. That's how many perceptions there are. Every thought, opinion, and experience is processed through our perceptions. That's amazing to me. Every thought, opinion, experience is processed through our perceptions. So our response to things is based on our perceptions. Why? How you see something dictates how you respond to it. And it's amazing how so many people can see the same event different. If somebody's disagreeing with you, you start to learn their perception of the same event is different than mine. Same event. So then the conclusion is they don't see it like I do, so they're lying. Right? We think everybody sees it like we do. So we need to understand what makes a perception work. Here's what our perception is. It's an observation and an interpretation based chiefly on memory. In other words, I've said this before, if you have an encounter with a boss at work and he fires you, it is going to create in you a perception about all bosses. So your next boss you go to, you will tend to react with that boss based on how your experience was with the previous boss. You see, your experience starts creating your perception of things. We have, and you can carry that on and on and on. How can we ever see true reality with bad history in our memory? If our how we see things is based off of stored memory, how can we ever see anything clearly? Are you following me? Do you see our dilemma? Can everybody feel what I'm saying? It's the reason we need something. Our memories need some help. If we're going to see clear in the future, a true prophetic person has to not operate off of memory to see. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right, let's move forward here. What we want to do is to replace our memory with faith. You see, your memory dictates what you're looking at. Your memory. So you had a bad childhood, okay. Everybody says, well, that happened because of your childhood. Well, it's because of your perception of life. You got to heal your memory of a bad event. Since this isn't my main topic, I'll give you the key here. The way you heal your memory is called forgiveness. There's not but one cure for bad memory. It's forgiveness. Now, one thing about Christianity, it's pretty easy. But it's hard to do. But it's easy. It's simple. Forgiveness is our key to all healing. Now, I'm not going to stay there long. So we want to replace memory with faith. That's what we want to do. Replace memory with faith. So you had a bad experience with the boss. Well, I really hate that. But you got to forgive that boss so you don't have that same perception carried over into your next job. People say all the time, well, I'll never work for nobody like that again. And they go right over there and work for the same cotton-picking person. The reason is your stinking thinking draws flies. Okay, let me move on from that one. I think, thank you, Lord, they got it. Now, we want to change our perception here. We need to change it. We don't want to draw flies. Here's the change, perception change. Observation and interpretation based chiefly on faith, not memory. That's all. You're observing something, then you interpret what you're observing. You got a new boss. Observation of the new boss. Your interpretation of this new boss is not based on your past memory of a bad boss. Your interpretation is based on faith. And so there, your faith is, I'm going to have a great relationship with my new boss. Because I forgave my previous boss. Listen, if you don't forgive your previous boss, you'll keep running into the same boss every cotton-picking time.
Yeah.
Stop the cycle.
Right. Come on.
It's called forgiveness. Brings healing. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
So you see, when you put faith into your perception, things that you don't see will start to develop. Now, that's not my idea. That's God's. If you don't like it, you won't have to take it up with the Creator. Doesn't make good sense to me, but I know it's the truth. Experience of the natural world is we accumulate information, and that information equals a truth. Right? We go to court, we get information. So since we got this much information, we're thinking it's going to show us the truth. Accumulating information. Now, is that foolproof? Are there innocent people in prison? So that's not a foolproof system, but yet that's the way we operate. But the way the Bible operates, well, where's my Bible? There it is. Oh my goodness. I did feel a bit naked up here in front of you. I'll be honest with you. As long as it's there, I feel better. All of a sudden, I felt like I was talking from my home. Now, what did I say? I just totally lost it right there. And the funny part is the Holy Spirit prompted me to get my Bible before I came up here because I knew I was out there too far and I was going to forget it. And I did. Forgive me, Lord. I didn't jump. Well, okay, I hope you got that one. I got to go on. What does the Bible say about the perceptions, about how we see? What does the Bible say? Is it important on how we see things? It says this in Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Wow. You see, how you see your perception, that you're seeing, that's what that word's talking about. How you see things has everything to do with the light that's in you. Wow. You say, well, Alan, what's this got to do with good to the core? Hang with me. I've done this one before, and a lot of y'all have seen this. And if you've seen it before, you know the answer. But some of you haven't seen it, so I'm going to do it for you. But it'll still make my point if you have seen it.
That's right. You win.
Is this a picture of a young woman or an old woman? Now, right quickly, those who see a young woman, raise your hand. Okay, those that see an old woman, raise your hand. Those that see both women, raise your hand. Okay. Now, by me seeing the hands, it's obvious that there's two different opinions here. How many see the young woman? And how many see the young woman and do not see the old woman? Okay. Now, how many see the old woman but don't see the young woman? Okay. Evidently, there's an old woman and a young woman there. But I've got two different opinions here. One says it's a young woman. One says it's an old woman. So that means, but now I did not change anything on that picture. Oh, she got the revelation right there. She went, oh, it's like popcorn. I see you jump. Oh, oh, oh. All of a sudden, you see both of them. Now, if you don't see both of them, it doesn't mean anything. If you see the ugly woman, it doesn't mean you're full of darkness. If you just see the pretty woman, it doesn't mean you're full of light. It just means your perception of what you're seeing. Those that see the young woman, raise your hand. And don't see the old woman, raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to try to help you right quickly. The old woman, the necklace of the young woman is the mouth of the old woman. See, there it went. Popcorn. Okay. Now, do you see the old woman? Now, there's one problem with the old woman. Once you see her, she'll take the picture over. I'm sorry. It's just the way perception works. Once you see the older woman, all of a sudden, you can go. You got to push just a little to see the young woman. Is anybody noticing that? It's like the perception of the. Now here, all right. Look at it. Here's my point. Nothing about that reality changed, but we had people in here that saw two different women. Not only that, some of you in here saw both women and nothing changed. Now that's weird. But you see both. Accumulation of evidence did not equal a pretty woman or a old woman, but the evidence was in there. But you're seeing two different things at the same exposure. Something's got to direct you. Let's say that picture of that woman is the reality in which we live. Did you know that the reality in which you live, there's a young woman and an old woman? so to speak. There's good and there's bad. There's old and there's young, all at the same time. Your perception tends to draw you to one or the other. Are you with me on perception? You should be at a state right now you don't trust what you're seeing. Okay. Oh, that's not the name of this series. It's good to the core. Well, the title of my sermon is Rotten to the Core. Got to be careful what you draw. Our two pastors get to talk on the good stuff. I get to talk on the rotten stuff. So trust me, if you leave here today feeling bad, you'll feel better next week. But perhaps you won't bring as many flies in here next week. Okay, that's another sermon that I'll let our pastor fix. Now, perception. Ugly, old woman, young woman. There's a pretty apple. There's a rotten apple. Both of them are in you. The pretty apple, I'm trying to get you ready for the good apple. But we got to do something with this rotten apple. Everybody ready for the trip?
Yeah.
I got to move quickly.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to talk to you a minute on cynicism. Cynicism makes an apple go rotten quicker than anything on the planet. Mm-hmm. Now, I've told you a little bit about perception, what that is. Now, I need to teach you just a little bit about what cynicism means. And it just won't last long and it won't hurt. Well, it might hurt. Cynicism is what I call a deceptive perception. Cynicism is the glasses in which you look and view life. It's created by your history.
Wow.
What makes a person cynical? It's their perception. Cynicism is a perception of how you see life and things.
Wow.
You've been around people that they're always negative about everything. They're just you couldn't get a happy meal out of them with $1.298. It's just not going to happen. Why? When you find a person like that, something about them's not happy.
Right.
Something's been hurt, and that grows into cynicism.
Wow.
Wow. Now, lest you point a finger at someone, we have all got a little. So, well, I don't have any. Well, ask your neighbor or ask your boss. No, don't do that. It might cause the other problem. We all tend to have some cynical traits within us because there's something in us that's been hurt. There's something in us that is unhappy. There's very few people in here who say, I'm 100% happy all the time. There's something in us that causes us to be a little cynical. Cynicism is a response. It's a mechanism to keep healing out. The deceptive perception is rotten to the core. Okay. When we have cynicism, now this is very important in the church. Cynicism is a type of a religious spirit. We get really religious. We have a form of religion known. And that's because we are the great theologian that knows how everything should be. It's a mask. Cynicism wears a mask of insight and godliness, but it conceals wounds of hidden bitterness and disappointment. That's what it does. It's something to hide behind. If you ever notice about somebody that complains all the time that not many people want to be around you? There again, puts off a bad smell. The only thing it draws is other people that are as unhappy as you are. Anybody notice that? It's a good way to start a new church. You know, everybody's going to get over to somebody's house because they don't like the preaching. Whatever. All of a sudden, it draws all the... must be God because we all think it's terrible. Right? You got to be careful what you draw. I'd rather draw flies be a fly. That's another sermon. The mask we wear tell us about the wounds we hide. We put up this front. We put up on this mask of, but there's hidden wounds, and the mask we wear proves that. But they can also point us to the Savior who was waiting to heal us. That's what it does. Now, there's not anybody in here who doesn't need healed of something. If you don't think you have something, I got a few extras. I'll loan you one. We all have some healing that needs to take place. How do we know this? How do we know we're all getting it? When we come in here to worship, you can't even hear the worship band because we're making racket over top of them. They can't do it. Why? Because we're so healed and we're so happy and we're so thankful, it just comes out of us everywhere. Watch this one. Galatians 6, 2 through 4. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Uh-oh. Each one should test his own actions.
Wow.
Back when I was in my 20s, I started milking cows when I was 19. I have a little office there beside my dairy barn farm where we milk cows. And in that office, the Lord had me crochet, you heard me right, crochet that verse into a frame. And it hung in my office till I felt like I was released of it. Now, be careful that, don't laugh at me. He might ask you to crochet one and put it in Walmart. At least mine hung up in the barn. The only embarrassment I had was when somebody came in and asked me, what's that doing up there? So visitors tended not to come to my office. You think I'm kidding, but I'm serious with my hand up. It wasn't until I quit that till I got released of it. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Wow.
How do I know I have fulfilled the law of Christ? It's because we're carrying each other's burdens. Cynicism is the opposite of carrying burdens. If your cynicism interpretation is correct of other people's burdens, that means you just got more to carry. Minimize the load. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Minimize the load. Don't magnify the load. Minimize the load because you're fixing to carry it. He thinks he is something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. How do I know that I've entered into this world of cynicism? It's because I will not, and I am determined not to carry anybody else's burdens. You're beginning to look like a cynical redneck. You might be a cynical redneck. That's what I said. That's another name for it. Okay. Cynicism, I think, is the most covert negative emotion on the planet. Now, it's all done in fun. I'm going to give you a little more of this rotten part of the apple. Cynicism is also undetectable because it is so justifiable. Right? I'm justified to think this way about you because I'm so right. And who am I to deny truth? Uh-oh. But the truth came from you. Uh-oh. Could your truth be flawed? Yes, because most of your truth has been created through your perception of accumulating evidence. Right? A person who has allowed cynicism to be part of his or her perceptions is a person that will soon be divided from church, family, and friends. If you're losing your family, your friends, everybody around you, it might be because you're cynical. Which means you have convinced yourself that you are so right and everybody else is so wrong. You think you can't stand to be around them, but the truth is they can't stand to be around you. You're the one that stinks. You got stinking thinking, smells. The only thing you're going to draw is people think dislike you. Then you sit around and reinforce each other. I believe when the spiritual disease invades a person's mind that his or her spiritual man becomes sick and will eventually die. It will kill your spirituality. Jesus himself has created church. this morning in the parable teaching, we discovered that there were 33,000 denominations Christian. 33,000 Christian denominations. Now, that's 33,000 different ways to say somebody did something wrong, so we're going to do it right. Now listen to this one. In 33,000 denominations, there's Christians in every one of them. Did you hear what I just said? In 33,000 different ways to interpret this Bible, there's Christians in every one of them. Well, how can that be? They don't understand it right. Well, they got something wrong in their doctrine and theology. They couldn't be right. They got something wrong. Right? But there's Christians in all of them. I've heard people say, well, there's Roman Catholics. They're not Christian. I bet I know some that are.
Right.
What am I going to do with that? Well, there's some Christian... Well, the Orthodox aren't Christian. But I know some. I'm in this dilemma.
Yep.
Of Christians in 33,000 different denominations, and they all believe different. But they got one thing in common. His name's Jesus.
That's right.
So maybe my theology and doctrine doesn't save me. Light bulb? Maybe it's Jesus. Well, if Jesus saves me in His Spirit, perhaps I don't need to spend the rest of my life being cynical about how wrong everybody is. You see, the only reason we're cynical about how wrong everybody else is so we don't have to study to learn for ourselves. We're lazy. So we're going to study on how... Okay, that's another sermon. Let me get on here. Did you know that when cynicism has been introduced into your thoughts, your perceptions have been invaded by the powers of darkness?
Wow.
There you go. I don't know how to say it any other way. Now, I'm going to give you a clear definition of cynicism so I can move on here. I don't want to take... Don't go over my time. I don't want y'all to be bored. Anybody bored yet?
No.
If you're bored, raise your hand and... Oh, no, I got one bored. Well, evidently, I got two bored. So evidently, God's got you here for a reason. That's all I know. Probably to punish you and listen to me preach. Better not do it again. That's all I can tell you. Okay. Now, cynicism is an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity. You see that? Cynicism, an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity, especially a general distrust of the integrity or professed motive of others. In other words, when we're cynical, we are judging the motives of others, like we know what that is, right? In other words, oh, I know why they sang that song. Oh, I know why the preacher preached that. Oh, I know why that person said that. Look how they got out of the car. Bet they went to the liquor store. I mean, come on. I'm saying it's our motives of our heart makes us think that we know why somebody else is doing something. I don't even know why I do something 2/3 of the time. Much less somebody else. I do it and then I think, what was I thinking? Yeah, what was I thinking? Right? But when we're cynical, we get into this thing that we think we know the motives of other people.
Wow, that's good.
The emotional disposition of distrust or rejection towards a particular idea, person, or a group as a result of negative experiences of the past.
Wow.
So you can leave one church, go to another church because of your negative experience. You say, well, I'm going to do better in this church, but you're not.
Right.
Same things will happen. That's what develops cynicism. Have you ever told yourself this, that your gift of discernment is kicking in when you have seen hidden motives in other people? Discernment. Am I the only one that's done this? Oh, come on. You know what I'm talking about. I can feel the air leave the room. Remember, there is a very fine line between having discernment and being cynical.
Wow.
Very fine line. Now, how do you know the difference? True spiritual discernment can make an observation, but is always looking for what God's doing behind the scenes on behalf of the situation.
There you go.
You hear that?
Yeah.
Discernment can see and observe, can observe a situation. But a true spiritual discernment is looking behind the scenes on how God is going to infect and change the set of circumstances. That's true discernment. Listen, I don't want to go to a doctor and him tell me what's wrong with it if he doesn't give me the cure. Sorry, Trevor, which is gone. There he is. Who wants to go to Dr. Craig and him tell you what's wrong with you? Well, okay, tell me what's wrong. Now what are we going to do about it? Right? That's spiritual discernment. You're looking for what? You know, in other words, start your phrase like this. I think the Lord's showing me about this situation in your life, but before I say it, God's going to fix it, and here's how he's going to do it. He's told me everything's going to be all right, but here's the situation. Got it? Say, got her. That's how we know we got true spiritual discernment. Don't open your cotton picking mouth until God's given you the answer to the problem.
That's good.
Keep it to yourself.
Yes.
It's probably just cynicism. All discernment is cynicism until proven different.
Wow.
That's when the Holy Spirit of God gives you the cure. Amen?
Good.
Say, Alan, we still love you. Thank you. I hope that wasn't cynical, God. Most of the time, you do not even know you're doing it. And that's the truth. One of the problems with this deadly perception is that you believe it is the Holy Spirit giving you this internal prophetic information, when actually it is a projection from the dark side of your judgmental heart.
Oh, man.
Now, that was easy. See, this is a rotten apple, isn't it? I mean, I don't get to preach good stuff. This is the stinky stuff. So y'all hang in there. It gets better. All right. Now, I'm going to do a little history lesson, and this is not going to last too long. Here's a history lesson on the origin of the word cynical. Now, it is a spirit. It is a mindset. It is a perception. Now, cynics in ancient Greece, there was a group founded by Antisthenes called cynics. And cynicism was their philosophy. Now, this was in ancient Rome. They were seen as great intellectuals, is the way it started off. And they considered themselves the chief judges in the matters of human behavior. In Rome, they even went to these groups of cynics to find their wisdom and the answers to the problems. And they actually did a very good job, but it just so happens that they started believing that they were these great people. Their belief system was built around the perception of neglecting anything that was not furthering their perfection of virtue. So they started getting paranoid, and they started instead of saying what was right with things, they started telling you everything that was wrong with something. In other words, they were focused on the old woman instead of the young woman. They'd all of a sudden, and it's not like it's not there. Big revelation, you know, the devil's loose. Wow, big revelation, you know. Or something. I mean, you got the good and you got the bad. Now, the question is, which one are you going to focus on? You see, your perceptions are like a camera. What you focus on tends to be what develops. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
Your perception is a camera. And what you focus on and click tends to be what develops into a reality. You can say, well, Alan, I'll tell you, bad stuff's happened to me all my life. This same thing just keeps following me around. I mean, and then they think I'm some big prophet or something when I tell them what's wrong with them. Duh. You just told me what was wrong with you. If it's been following you for 30 years, your perception's wrong. Something's wrong with your perception. You just follow it back through that perception, and you need to forgive. The only way you can heal it is forgive something or somebody. Forgiveness is the key. Forgiveness is what Christians do. I'm so glad when I'm wrong in an argument, because I know I can repent. I ain't got time to wait on you. Can anybody hear that?
Right. Yeah.
We want to be glad we're wrong. Let's repent and get on with it.
Right.
We can forgive and get on with it. As Christians, we have to be able to master the art of forgiveness and repenting.
Right on, right. That's good.
That's a good Christian.
Right.
That's the one that's got marks way up there. They know how to repent and forgive. Let's move. Let's move on. Keep moving forward. These cynics were very intelligent and were even sought out for judgment about certain matters. They perfected the art of criticism and used sarcasm as part of their language of communicating their beliefs. Now, we all understand sarcasm. It's real funny. But when you laugh on sarcasm, it costs somebody something. It's not free. Cost somebody, everybody might laugh, but it costs somebody something. The way you can know that you're into a God moment in a conversation or anything, business, I don't care what, when you know you're into a God moment, both parties win.
Yeah.
When you're in a flesh moment, somebody loses and somebody wins. It's called competitiveness. We're in a world of competitiveness. We love it. Then we're sarcastic about the blue devils. Or we have sarcasms, right? But somebody wins, somebody loses. When you're in a God moment of discernment, everybody wins. So when you're giving the cure to the problem, there's a winner. Everybody wins. Okay, this person did me wrong. They did me wrong on purpose. Well, forgive them on purpose.
Come on.
Right?
Yes.
We can do that. We can do this. One of the trademarks was that of ridiculing the behavior and motives of others. Now, I'm sure you may be wondering what. At this point, how you can know if you have been infected by this spiritual disease of what? Cynicism. Now, I hope you can, if you've learned just a little bit about being critical, cynicism, hope you've learned just a little bit how it will make you feel. If you're cynical towards someone or any given situation, you can leave a conversation and you feel like you need to puke. You feel sick on your stomach. You don't feel good. And if you have a lifestyle of criticizing all the time, you're going to feel bad all the time. Don't come up to me and say, well, I just feel bad all the time. Well, okay, you get rid of the rotten apple and get you a fresh one, right? First of all, you must understand that this disease or spiritual destroyer must have a place where it attaches itself and grows. I'll move a little quicker here. This place within you is pride. Say, thank you, Alan. Okay, and pride is the fertile ground of this fatal disease. Has to have pride to grow. Cynicism will take root and grow at a rapid pace in a perfect environment of pride. It is a spiritual disease that must first seduce and then deceive its carrier. First thing it does, it'll make you say, I'm smarter than everybody else and I know better than everybody else and everybody else is inferior to me.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
Y'all done it too. I'm not the only one here, I'm sure. Okay. I mean, how can I write this down unless I've done it? How can you know if you have allowed this to happen? You can know this has happened if you stop carrying each other's burdens and started thinking too highly of yourself. That's where it happens. This disease is pride on steroids. Christ has called us to help and not condemn or shame one another. Whoa, I'm about to fall. Not to shame one another. Now, here's the key. When we're truly a true cynic, we criticize, but we also shame. That's the sad part. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no shame. Anytime we're shaming people, watch this one. Shame is the tool of witchcraft. I'll call it what it is. That a cynical person will use to control another. Does that make a light bulb for anybody? Does anybody have a witness that that's true? Shame is the tool of witchcraft that a cynical person will use to control another. It's called shame. That's the reason you don't give the cure, you don't give the disease without the cure. Matter of fact, give the cure first. So, in other words, what you do is you look at everybody and say, listen, you're going to live happily ever after. But to get there, you might want to consider this. In other words, you have your cure before the other. I believe there are four stages to this disease of cynicism. I think I can take you through these four stages in 10 minutes. Everybody still with me? Is this okay? Listen, you carry on a message like this for so long, after a while, you know what I'm saying? It gets a little heavy. And I understand that. We're going to get on through it here real quickly. All right. Stage one of this fatal disease is hopelessness. What's this one? Cynicism starts taking over when hope begins to diminish. See, the truth is, you've had bad experience, whatever's happened, boss or at home, whatever. So your hope starts to diminish. As your hope diminishes, you get cynical. Oh, I know the motive of that person. I know that. But the truth is, the pain is a hopelessness. Diminishing hope is bait on a spiritual hook. Satan's attack is to discourage you because he knows when you are discouraged, you are a candidate for his religion and worship of cynicism. Now, I'm going to move it to the next stage. Cynicism is a worship of self. It's misdirected passion. Your passion is to be for others. When your passion is misdirected toward yourself, it makes you cynical.
Wow, come on.
All right? In this stage, you will lose hope in your friends, family, and the church of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
That's what happens.
Wow.
As imperfect as we all are, we are still to love each other in our imperfections. For we are looking into that day that we will all be like him. What causes us to love each other? What causes us to have not lose hope? It's the truth of God. It's God's reality. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be. Look at your neighbor and say, I will be.
I will be.
I will be has not yet been known.
That's right.
But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him.
We shall be like him.
Wow. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Jesus.
So what makes the person who's failing pure is because they retain the hope.
Right on.
In who? In Jesus.
Come on.
All of our hope is in him.
Yeah.
Not our performance. I know we haven't quite made it yet. But because my hope is greater in him than it is your or my actions. There's no action you can perform that will trump the hope we have in Christ Jesus.
That's right. Come on.
That's reality. Stage two of this false religion is criticism. When you come better at criticizing than loving the unlovable, you know that you have started this journey of deceiving yourself. The cynic places the highest premium on their own analysis of the world. Being interpreted, you don't have a teachable spirit. Why? Because you value your own opinion so highly. The further down this path you go, the less people you see traveling with you, thus creating a spirit of fear and of loneliness. Repentance of cynicism. Cynicism equals loneliness. The cynics of old, they finally sold their houses, sold everything they had, and they went to the woods. They didn't take a bath. Their hair grew out. The last cynics died in the woods. They ended up where they were headed. For some reason, you will say to yourself, I feel the best I have ever felt in my entire life, and I have never thought more clearly. Listen, the more insane we get, I'm just going to call it what it is, the more clear we think we're seeing. In other words, your trust in Jesus has turned into your clear thinking. You never graduate from trusting Jesus.
That's right. And
not yourself.
That's right. Come on.
But the more people get away from God, I've had them say it 100 times. Listen, I'll give you a box of donuts if this isn't true.
Yep.
The further they get away from God, they'll say that to me right there.
That's right.
I feel the best I've ever felt in my entire life, and I've never thought more clearly. And I'll say, oh my God. It's true, isn't it?
It's true.
Beating the thing I ever seen in my life.
Every time.
I talked to one person who's bipolar, manic, depressive, paranoia, schizophrenic in a hospital, and that was her statement. Before God, that was her statement. I feel the best I ever felt in my entire life, and I've never thought more clearly. Bipolar, manic, depressive, paranoid, schizophrenic. Yep. Statement.
Wow.
I hope that shakes you as much as it did me, because that's the truth.
Wow.
We got to trust Jesus. Stage three of this deadly spiritual disease is feeling very intellectual. The further from the Spirit of God you go, the smarter you think you have become, only making it harder for the truth of God to invade your thoughts and change your perceptions. That's a problem. We're so cotton-picking smart, God can't tell us nothing. We know everything. This deceptive, lonely road has been paved with stones of pride laid by your very own intelligence. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What comes before the deceptive himself? He thinks he's something. Right? I'm not saying to value who you are in Christ, because in Christ you're worth a lot. Stage four. Say, Alan, I'm glad it's the last stage. I am too. This thing likened to kill me trying to put it together. I said, I'll be so glad I get through this thing. And I know they will, God. They'll just be so tired of it. They won't know what to do. He said, well, I didn't ask you to be tired of it. I told you to do it.
That's right. Come on.
So I did it. But now he did give me one little thing at the end, you'll see.
Right.
The bait has been taken, stage four, swallowed, and now the hook has been set. Your thoughts have been taken captive. When you have been fully captured by this false religion and worship, you have lost faith in the things that once had tremendous spiritual value to you. You quit church, quit reading the Bible. Everything it used to mean something great to you, you have convinced yourself that was just all a joke. No, you've been had by your own little smart hind end. Thank you very much. You have finally convinced yourself. Scary place to be. You can be certain that your faith has been robbed from you when this evil perception starts living in you. This is the weapon of Satan to stop spiritual revival within you. That's it. When you come in here, we believe by faith the revival is going to hit our lives and your life and just spread out of here and just slobber on everybody. We believe that. Now, I'm asking you, don't be cynical about that. That's what we're after.
Right.
And if you're cynical, you're going to miss it. But if this revival gets as strong as I think it's going to do, you bring your cynicism on.
Right.
Because you're going to be the biggest fool in here when God slaps the slobber out of you and you repent. The reason I know that can happen, I've had that happen before. You ever had God slap the slobber out of you? I have. He slaps a slobber out of you, but it comes out your eyes. You know that you know that you know that you're bipolar, manic, depressive, paranoid, schizophrenic. You know it. And you need God. This capturing of your thoughts is the most deceiving weapon upon the Christian church. It is a subtle spiritual virus that will invade your perceptions, thus changing your realities into ones that will divide you from the body of Jesus Christ and of others. I'm just about done. You can say glory, hallelujah if you want to. This is a boat. Does anybody think of a story in Mark where Jesus is in a boat and they got, well, the disciples, they went out on sea there and the storm came up. If you look right in the middle, there's somebody asleep down in the cabin there. Y'all remember the story, Jesus was asleep. Keep that in mind here. A cynical perception is not reality. A person with a cynical perception thinks they know everything and they're always right, but the truth is they're further away from reality than they can be. Now, I want to express a reality here. I want to overlay all of the cynical notions in all of us. And I want to give you a reality of Scripture. When Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a small fishing boat, a sudden storm threatened to sink the boat. You remember the story. With Jesus asleep and the disciples on the verge of panic, they began to shake him, asking, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Duh. Jesus is in the boat with you. If he perishes, you're going with him. If you live, you're going with him. What's the problem? Duh. Right? Their perception was that Jesus was going to let them perish. Oh, perhaps wrong perception. But their perception was, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Take every circumstance that's in this room right now. You can say the same thing. Jesus, do you not care I'm perishing in this job, this relationship, this count, whatever. Jesus, I'm in a storm. Wrong perception.
Right.
Wrong thinking. I'm trying to get you to repent of that statement. Teacher, do you not care if we are perishing? You got to repent. Cynicism. Repent. Well, you say, well, Alan, that's reasonable. Repent of what's reasonable.
Right. Come on.
That's what stops the flow.
Yes.
Correct perception equals true reality. Well, the realities are in a boat in the storm.
Right.
Let me give you a reality bigger than that one.
Yeah. Come on.
He's asleep. Well, I'd rather have a sleepy Jesus as a dead Buddha.
Come on.
Come on.
Come on, somebody.
Come on.
So he's sleeping. Do you think he goes on vacation when he's sleeping? Our perception, Jesus is sleeping. Once you get to think about it, you're like, well, that's a dumb statement. Right? Well, of course it is. He's not sleeping on your situation either.
Come on.
Here's a correct, true reality.
That's good.
Everywhere you are, Jesus is in there with you.
Right.
Well, it feels like he's sleeping. Well, let him sleep. He's just there. Says this in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Y'all going to have to read it for me. That he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Come on, somebody. That is a correct perception. That's the correct thinking.
Yeah.
The correct thinking is not, Jesus, we're going to die. No, wrong thinking. Correct thinking. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for me. Here's what we want to do. We want to start thinking right. We want to start having the right perceptions. Where's the right perceptions at? They're right here. Any perceptions you come up with based on your history, they're going to be rotten. And you're going to see everybody else through those rotten lens. You're going to have stinking, rotten perceptions and call it godly discernment. Did anybody get that? How do I have a true prophetic discernment? How do I do it? How do I have a true, clear perception? I do it. It's an observation and an interpretation based chiefly on faith, not memory. How do I get rid of my memory? You forgive it. Forgive the memory. Replace it with faith. What's our response? We keep looking up. I've got a famous quote here. I think everybody will know it. It's a tremendously famous quote by a very highly respected individual. Here's the quote. Keep looking up. That's the secret of life. Just keep looking up. Snoopy knows it. Surely to goodness I can get it. Keep looking up. All that God is and does is good. Read this one with me. All that God is and does is good. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Psalms 119:68. That's a correct perception. That's our foundational perception. Snoopy got it. We look up. Now read this one with me. God's goodness and love lasts forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalms 107:1. Stand with me if you would, please. His mercy endures forever. He loves us forever. Correct perception. If you're in here today and you say, Alan, I felt like I was in that boat and I wondered where Jesus was at in my circumstances, in my storm. The only thing you need to do, and I'm asking you to do, is just repent of wondering where He is and be reminded that God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for His goodness is good. His love endures forever. Change your perception. God is good. He has not forsaken you in this storm. Repent of considering He has. Then say to Him, God, you're good. I'm going to look up. If it's good enough for Snoopy, it's good enough for me. I'm going to look up. I'm going to continue to look up. If you need any special prayer, our elders are up front here to take care of that. If you want to meet the Lord for the first time or have questions, or if you have physical healing needs, come to our elders. Also, as you leave, we have the two tents. One is for visitors. Be sure and stop by there. And also, we have a tent out there, and Dustin's out there now. If you have any questions on salvation, listen, we want to be sure that everybody here knows if they meet God tomorrow, that they're going to be there with Him. We want everybody to know. If you're not sure, stop by the life tent, and we'll get that straightened out today. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team will go through this song one more time. But you're welcome to leave. Check out the tent. So, dear Jesus, we love You. I pray, oh God, that Your Word would do the work in our hearts that You've called it to do today. We repent of thinking You have perhaps of having a wrong perception about You and about others. Dear God, all cynicism, let it leave this place. All cynicism in all of us, let it leave. And let us be filled with faith and hope. Because tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. The old days are gone and there's fresh revelation for the future. So, dear God, as we leave, I just speak a blessing over this congregation. That You'll bless them and You'll keep them. That Your face will shine upon them and that You will give them much peace is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.